We're in Daniel chapter 4. We have been working through the first four chapters in the book of Daniel, and we've been focusing upon Nebuchadnezzar and his turn to God. And the first four chapters of the book of Daniel take about 40 years to get through, so it is a record, let me say it that way, of about a 40-year period of time. And we looked at chapter 1 and 2 the first Sunday, chapter 3 last Sunday, and today we'll look at chapter 4 and we'll be done with this short series. But in chapter 1, we saw Daniel and his three Hebrew friends as teenage boys taken from their families and their homeland and brought into a pagan culture. They were brought into Babylon. And we also saw that the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled, or he would not defile himself with the king's meat and wine. And as a result of that, God gave him and his three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names, but those three men with Daniel was given by God great wisdom and favor. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was impressed with God's servants as he saw them in chapter 1. He may not have known all that happened in the background, probably didn't know that Daniel had requested to eat simply pulse and drink water. But the king saw the end result, and that was that as they honored God and refused to defile themselves in that pagan culture, that God blessed them with favor. Now then we got to chapter 2 and Daniel interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. You all know the dream, the head of gold and upper body of silver and then brass and then iron and iron and clay as it works its way down. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream to kind of give a big picture outline of the Gentile kingdoms of the world throughout time. And during the interpretation of that dream, as Daniel interprets it to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel declares plainly to this pagan king in verse 28 of chapter 2, he says, "There is a God in heaven." Now, Nebuchadnezzar is introduced to God, and he's impressed with God. So he went from being impressed with God's servants to being impressed with God himself as he saw a little bit of what God was capable of doing. Then we get into chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have Daniel's three friends and the account of the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing before Nebuchadnezzar's image. And in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar comes face to face with the power of God. And as those three Hebrews are standing before him, before they're cast into the furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar asks this question, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He was used to getting his way. Who is that God? Look, you guys may have been impressive a few years back when I first met you. God may have been able to interpret that dream, but I got news for you. No God is going to keep you from my hand when I choose to cast you into that burning fiery furnace. But guess what? God did. And the chapter ends with Nebuchadnezzar actually standing up for God as those three Hebrews came out of that fiery furnace unscathed by the fire. And at the end of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar passes a decree that basically says no one can speak bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And so he is growing in his experiences with God. But it's still the Hebrews' God, it's not his God. Now we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have an account as given by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And at the end of chapter 4, he worships God himself. Well, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of Daniel 4, and I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. I just get this feeling that there are probably some people in here that are not real familiar with this story. And I think it would behoove us all just to follow along as I read and see what God does in chapter 4 that brings Nebuchadnezzar to the point of full surrender. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. What a way to start the story. Praising God. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now that seven times would be 7 years, and as we read on, that will become evident. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astoned for 1 hour. That is the word that we get the word astonished. That's the idea. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Between verse 27 and verse 28 is a year's time. Verse 30. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose ways are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that as we go through this passage and make application, that your Holy Spirit will have control. Lord, would you guard my tongue? Make me simply your vessel and your servant this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with each person under the sound of my voice. Lord, that you would have complete control of each heart and mind. And may we leave here this morning understanding you a little better and more determined to please you and surrendered to you. And Father, these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, about 10 years after chapter 3, we have chapter 4. So we have about 40 years from chapter 1 to the incident that we read here today. In the first three verses, Nebuchadnezzar introduces the account of this dramatic event in his life. He sees this vision and he dreams this dream where God shows him as a great king, but lifted up with pride. God therefore intends to humble him, and in doing that, God brings Nebuchadnezzar to himself. Now I want you to look at verse 24 with me, please. We're not going to talk through the whole dream. That's not the point this morning. The point is to see what brought Nebuchadnezzar to the point of belief in God. And in verse number 24, it says, as Daniel is talking to the king, he says, This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. And then he begins to interpret the dream and talk about how he's going to have his heart of a man exchanged for the heart of a beast, and how he's going to live outside like an animal and be wet with the dew of the earth and eat the grass of the field, and all that is going to happen for the purpose of proving to Nebuchadnezzar that God is who he says he is. And so God is trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention, but in verses 24 and 25, I want you to notice that it begins with a verbal warning. He dreamed this dream, and God sends a man. Now, there is no doubt that Daniel and his friends have been praying for Nebuchadnezzar for 40 years. I don't doubt that in the least. Daniel hit his knees three times a day and prayed out to God, and I am convinced that part of that prayer time at one point during the day, maybe all of them, I don't know, but at some point during the day, I am convinced that he prayed for King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God heard those prayers, and God was at work. And God put Daniel in a position to give King Nebuchadnezzar this verbal warning. And Daniel took advantage of it. Now, before Nebuchadnezzar entered into this 7-year period of insanity, God gave him a gentle verbal warning. God always begins with gentle warnings when he wants to get our attention. Oh, he's such a great God that he does that. God always begins with gentle verbal warnings. God uses a still small voice. He even tells us in Psalm 46 to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And one of the tactics of the devil is to fill our lives with so much noise and so much activity and so much trouble and so much going on, and not all of it bad things, but he keeps us so busy and so involved in things that are not eternal that we don't have time to be still and know that I am God. God says, blessed is the man that meditates in his word. In order to meditate, you need to be still. God speaks to us that way. And in this case, Daniel was the voice that God used to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you understand that? It's important for us to understand this. God used Daniel. Now, let me say this morning that you may be under the sound of my voice, and this may be God's way of getting your attention. I don't know what God is doing in your heart and life, but I do know that God starts gentle, and God often sends people. And this morning, I want us to understand that I am preaching a message to two groups of people. First of all, believers, I want you to be encouraged, because I want you to know that it took Nebuchadnezzar 40 years, and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did not give up, and they continued. And after 40 years, Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. Don't give up. Believer, don't give up. You may be praying for loved ones. You may be speaking to them every chance that you get, and you may wonder if they will ever accept Christ as their Savior. Nebuchadnezzar took 40 years, so please, Christian, don't give up. And then I want to speak to the unsaved this morning, those who do not know that their sins are forgiven, those that do not know whether they're going to heaven when they die, those that do not know that they're going to be in the presence of God once this life is over. And to you, I want to say, take warning. Take warning. Because you don't have a guarantee of 40 years. And you need to heed God's voice. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't heed that gentle voice that God had given him here. Oh, he did for about a year. We have 12 months here where that this dream did not come to fruition. It didn't come to reality. But eventually, Nebuchadnezzar returned to his pride, and God had to humble him. You know, maybe for those 12 months, he had made a resolution to do better. Maybe he even had remorse after he heard what Daniel had to say, but none of those things take the place of repentance. There's a difference. There are times I have people in my office and they're talking about situations that they've created in their lives and they have remorse for what they've done, but that's not the same as repentance. A true repentance is when we turn from the world and we turn to God and we say, God, I am now yours. Nebuchadnezzar had not reached that point yet. For 40 years, Nebuchadnezzar had watched as God's servants remained faithful. Praise God, they remained faithful. He saw God's omniscience as Daniel interpreted dreams for him. He saw God's omnipotence as the three Hebrews walked in the fire. He saw God's omnipresence when the Son of God joined them in the fire, and he saw it. He probably even heard some of their prayers, and he certainly saw their consistent walk. He saw it for 40 years. There was a difference about these people. There was a difference about these Hebrews that claim that Jehovah is their God. There was a difference between them and the others, and Nebuchadnezzar took note, and you can see it in chapter number 4 as Nebuchadnezzar speaks to Daniel. He speaks with a gentleness. He speaks with a respect. He saw the difference, but he hadn't turned to God yet. So God gave him one more verbal, gentle reminder. However, when he refused to heed God's call, God stepped up his impact and got his attention. Now, let me clarify something this morning. We have no guarantee of God's continued dealing in our lives. In fact, the Bible records God's words as saying this. God himself says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." If you are here this morning, you do not know Christ as your Savior, you do not have a guarantee that God will give you that chance tomorrow to accept him. If God is dealing with you today, today is the day of salvation. God had given Nebuchadnezzar 40 years of opportunity. Did God owe him any more? Certainly not. Nor does he owe you and me any more. But God's grace gave him another chance. Praise God for his grace. And then Daniel said this, look at verse 27. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." You see, Daniel stood up for righteousness. Daniel took the opportunity to speak to this man about God when God opened the door for him. He stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a lifestyle that was consistent before God. And as he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, he could speak to Nebuchadnezzar as a man who had given his life to God. And when God opened the door of opportunity, Daniel went through it and Daniel spoke. Daniel didn't have to. He didn't have to counsel King Nebuchadnezzar toward righteousness. He says, "Let my counsel be acceptable and break off thy sins by righteousness." Daniel didn't have to do that. Daniel could have reasoned within himself. He could have said, "But Nebuchadnezzar has not accepted to this point. Why should I try it again? It's been 40 years. I don't want him to reject me again. I just don't want another rejection." But you see, Daniel didn't take that approach. Daniel was obedient to God, and he took the opportunity to speak God's word one more time. Daniel understood his responsibility in this situation, and he understood God's responsibility in this situation. You see, God's responsibility was to draw Nebuchadnezzar and to do it in a way that you and I can't do it. We're not the Holy Spirit. Daniel understood that, and Daniel knew that his responsibility was to be faithful. And as God gave him the open door, he did it. Daniel was not responsible for the outcome. He wasn't responsible for the results, just to be faithful to do his part. Christian, please get a hold of this. Be faithful to do your part. When God opens the door of opportunity, take it. You may be planting the seed. You may be watering the seed. You may be adding more water to the seed. And it may take 40 years to reap a harvest. But praise God, through prayer and consistency, we can reap a harvest. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Put a marker here or keep a finger here and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to see how the Apostle Paul words this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now, Paul uses an interesting word here, the idea is, or the word savor. And he says that we are unto God a sweet savor. You all know what savor is. It has to do with flavor, And so what he's saying here is that we are unto God a representative of Christ. And he calls us a sweet savor. Now, Paul is talking about himself as an individual here and how God worked in Paul's life to see people come to Christ. But the same thing applies to you and me. We are to be a sweet savor. Others are to see Christ in our life, and they are to be impressed with Christ. I like the word that is used later in the New Testament, to adorn the gospel. Our lifestyle needs to be such where that others see Christ through us. And that's the idea of this passage. And he says in verse number 16 that to the one, we are a savor of death unto death, that is, those that are unsaved. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. In other words, to those that are saved, we are as we interact and we have fellowship, we are a savor to one another. That is, we encourage each other. It is sweet. It is good. Yesterday, we had our men's Bible study, had 20 men there yesterday morning, and it was a good time together. It was a good time of iron sharpening iron. It was a good time of fellowship between those of us that were here. And praise God that when we gather for church, we can be a sweet savor of Christ to one another, and we can encourage each other, and we can leave here saying, man, that was good this morning. But to those who perish, we are a savor of death unto death. Here's the idea. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are on your way to an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And when you are around God's people and they are living a godly life, you are a reminder to them that you don't have what they have. You are a reminder to them of their own unrighteousness, as it should be. And they need to see Christ in us to the point to where that they say, I want what they have. And we need to be a savor of life unto life and a reminder of those who are on their way to eternal death. Now go back with me to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar must have felt some level of guilt here because for 12 months the dream was not fulfilled. And that resolution to be better was not the same as repentance. And one day the pride swelled up in him again, and Nebuchadnezzar then was humbled by God Almighty. Please understand that this seemingly terrible event in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and let's face it, none of us in this room want to go through what Nebuchadnezzar went through, right? No, certainly not. And as terrible as that was, please understand that that terrible event in Nebuchadnezzar's life was actually the mercy of God upon him. Please understand that. Now listen to me this morning. Physical life is a gift from God. You are here this morning because you got yourself out of bed, you got yourself dressed, you ate breakfast, you cleaned up, you came to church, and praise God for the physical strength to do it. But understand that physical life is a gift from God and can be taken by Him at any time He chooses. Praise God, He loves us. Praise God. Often, man, however, takes the very gifts that God gives him and then perverts them and uses them in his life to sin against the God that gave them to him. Nebuchadnezzar had done that. Nebuchadnezzar had tremendous abilities, and he built this kingdom. And he wallowed in his own pride, and God said, I'm going to humble you. Well, it was far better for Nebuchadnezzar to experience 7 years of insanity and then turn to God than it was for him to live a life of health on this earth and then go to hell for all of eternity. Now let me say this. God may be putting someone that you know through a rough time. Maybe it's you. I don't know. God may be putting you through a rough time for the purpose of removing distractions and causing dependence on Him. God may be doing that. If He is, please understand that it is the mercy and grace of God. I love the passage that Brother Song brought out in Sunday school this morning where Gideon said, God, why are you judging us? It's pretty plain in the passage why God was judging them. God brings circumstances in our life to bring us back to Him. And if you're going through a hardship this morning and you are away from God, God is showing you mercy by trying to bring you back to Himself. Now put a marker here in Daniel 4 and go with me to Luke 16, please. Luke 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story that should be very sobering to all of us. In Luke 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. And please understand, as I begin to read this story, that Jesus never identifies this as a parable. The language that he uses here tells us that this was a real story. And he says in verse number 19, as he's teaching this lesson, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Are y'all with me? Luke 16:19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now let me explain that. Moses and the prophets were two divisions of the Old Testament. So basically Abraham is saying, look, they've got the word of God already. They have the writings of Moses, they have the writings of the prophets. Let them seek the truth from God's word. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Look, the word of God is not enough. They need something sensational. They need something miraculous. Look at Abraham's answer, verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of God's word. God's word is powerful. Well, what do we have here? There are several truths that ring out from this story of this man in hell. Several truths, but the one that I want to bring out this morning is this. The people in hell right now desperately want you and me to warn their loved ones about hell. Do we get that? It's all over this passage. You see, we don't need preachers who will coddle people in their sin because their sin is sending them to hell. They need to know that. People need to know that. And then they need to hear after that that the solution is salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't need Christians who will act as if it's okay for people to live in sin because it's not. Now, sinners do what sinners do, but sin leads us to an eternity in separation from God Almighty in a place of eternal punishment, a place called hell. And hell is still real today, whether it is politically popular to talk about or not. Jesus Christ thought so much of it that he said this. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And the truth hasn't changed. Jesus Christ preached it 2,000 years ago, and it's still the same today. It is better to live life with a handicap which causes dependence upon God than to live a life with a whole body and be separated in hell from a loving Savior for all of eternity. Now, those of you that know a little bit more about your Bible, you understand, we understand we're talking about the lake of fire more so than hell, but for the sake of Scripture and illustration, we're just going to refer to it that way this morning. Now let me say this. The devil creates all sorts of distractions. All sorts of distractions. This man here was rich. We're in Luke 16. This rich man probably didn't need God. He was self-sufficient. He would have had to have humbled himself if he would have accepted God, and he wasn't going to do that. And so he ended up in hell. But I want you to notice this morning, listen to me, he became a soul winner after he entered into the fires of hell. That's when he began to get concerned about souls. When he found out he couldn't escape the place, he said, "Please send Lazarus back. I have five brothers. I don't want them to be in this place of torment." And he became a soul winner when it was too late. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, back in Daniel 4, had riches. He had power. He had pride. And God did him a favor by humbling him with this event of giving him 7 years of insanity. Do we see the mercy and the love of God in that move? If you're unsaved this morning, if you do not know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, if you do not know that when you take your last breath, whether you're going to be in the presence of God or whether you're going to be in hell for all of eternity, let me say this, the greatest thing that God could do for you is to bring a disaster in your life that causes you to realize your sinful state and your need for a Savior. It's the kindest thing that God can do for you. It would be far better to yield to God and to humble yourself while He speaks in gentle ways. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't it be better today to understand who He is, as Nebuchadnezzar calls Him the King of Heaven? Wouldn't it be better to understand that this morning than to have to learn the hard way when He gets out the heavy hand? Or worse yet, to ignore Him for the last time and never have Him speak to you again? To reach the point where God says, "My Spirit will not strive with you anymore." The worst thing that could happen is for God to leave you to your own ways and allow you to take the course that you want, which will end you up in hell. My friend, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. He took your hell for you. You need to understand that He is your only means of salvation. You cannot pay for your own sins without going to hell yourself, and Jesus Christ took those for you, but you have to humble yourself before Him and repent. King Nebuchadnezzar eventually made it personal. He said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and honor and extol." Nebuchadnezzar was a hard man, and God broke him. Do not minimize the hard trials that people befall. God may be preparing them so that He can get their attention. Christian, He may have plans to use you somewhere along in the process. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the plan of God as He brings people through difficulties and He brings people across your paths. God may have purposefully chose you to interweave with them at some point in their life, to be able to share with them the truth of God's Word, to point them to righteousness, to point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We never know how God will use us to affect the lives of those we come in contact with every day, even if it takes 40 years.